Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
I want to continue my series on the doctrine of separation, what the Bible teaches concerning that. And tonight, I introduce the third part in this series, one that is perhaps the most controversial of the three, at least in some Christian circles, somewhat controversial. And that is the topic of dealing with separation from disobedient brothers. Up to this point, we've mentioned this fact that biblical separation really is rooted in the doctrine of love. Biblical separation is rooted in love. In other words, I separate from worldliness because I love the Father. I separate from false teachers because I love the truth. And of course, we know that ultimately truth points us to Jesus Christ because He is the way, the truth, and the life. So again, because I love God, because I love Jesus in particular, I separate from false teachers and false teaching. But third, tonight, I separate from disobedient brothers because I love them. I separate from disobedient brothers because I love them. Several years ago, I was teaching, and in fact, it was at a men's prayer breakfast, and there was a well-known Christian leader whose headquarters was not far from our church there in the Chicago area, and I mentioned a concern that I had with the organization and some of the decisions that he had made to have special speakers come and speak, men that had spoken at places that were not bastions of fundamental teaching, that's for sure. Like the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller out in California. That man is not a preacher of the gospel. Wasn't a preacher of the gospel. And men that had gone and spoken for him there, and then this Christian leader had these same men speak at his place. I said, that's a real concern to me. One of the gentlemen was sitting in there, was very much offended by those comments. And I wasn't saying anything that wasn't well known and publicized and, in fact, nationally known among Christian people. But this person said to me, well, have you gone and confronted him personally about this? Well, this was like this national leader. I mean, how am I going to get a chance to go? No, I haven't personally talked. Well, you ought to, because he probably doesn't know about this. Oh, I'm sure he knows about this. No, if you're going to say anything negative, you've got to talk to him personally. Okay, so I set up an appointment and actually got a chance to see this individual. I'm not mentioning his name because he's no longer in ministry. And in fact, somewhat having to leave ministry in disgrace. And you'll probably see why in just a moment. But as I had the opportunity to sit down and talk with this individual one-on-one for a time, he was very kind, very polite, very gracious, and you know, I was just a young associate pastor of a church, no-name church, you know, but he's giving me his time, so we're talking, and I began to share with him some of the concerns that I expressed and why I had expressed, and I had done a lot of homework in preparation for this conversation, I can tell you that. And so I mentioned a man that he featured often in his conferences, and I said, I just want to caution you because this man has gone places and said things that really are not consistent with the teaching of Scripture. In fact, he's actually been there and at least lending tacit approval to men who are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said to me, and I mentioned an example of a personal anecdotal experience that I had with this other individual. And I mentioned a church that we were in and that had I had been visiting at the time that had this guy come in to speak. And it was really their decision to move away from the fundamentalism and go a different direction. And he appeared shocked, this man I was talking to. He said, what? Such and such a church is no longer a strong Bible-preaching church? And this had happened like 20 years before. You know, 15 years before. I said, well, no, it's not a good church anymore. And I said, well, often what happens is I began to talk about some things that that are happening in churches today and some of the decisions churches are making to be more pragmatic rather than principled and doing away with certain truths. And he looked at me and he, with all sincerity in his face, he said, "Really? Churches are straying from the Word of God today?" Now, this is a national figure who travels all over the place, all of the time. And he was playing dumb with me. And so, like an idiot, I just took him, you know, at face value, and I just started, "Well, yeah, that's true. There's a lot of churches that are straying from biblical truth today." "Oh, really? Well, what do you think? Why is this happening?" And so I'm sharing all my insights, you know, as good as they were, you know. And finally, we get to the end of the conversation, and he said, "I really struggle with this whole separation concept." He said, "Especially this separation," he called it, "especially this second and third degree separation." I said, "Well, I don't see it as second and third degree separation. I see it as separation from disobedient brothers. If a Christian is disobeying Scripture, especially in a very public setting, then we ought to separate from that brother. He may be a dear brother in the Lord." I'm not questioning his salvation, but I am questioning his pragmatism, perhaps, or his motivation, perhaps, but not questioning his faith necessarily. I said, "But the Bible says that we're to separate from them." He says, "We are to do good to them who are the household of faith." I said, "That is exactly right." And I said, "Sometimes the best thing we can do for a Christian brother who's erring is to separate from them. That's the way we show true love in some of those cases." He said, "Well, I don't understand. I don't see that." And then he dismissed me. By the way, how much difference did my talk with him make, do you think? Zero. And I have looked back on that conversation for several years now, just marveling, first of all, how I could be so stupid to not see that he was just, you know, duping me. How in the world? I mean, do you guys in the pew see churches straying from the faith today? Of course. And you're not an internationally renowned preacher of God's word, you know. He was just playing ignorance so that he didn't have to take any responsibility for anything that he had done because he just didn't know about it, you know. Didn't change a thing. Unfortunately, and this is where the sad reality always comes into play, is that this man would end up disgracing himself and really his ministry and so many others. And it has given the enemies of Christ an opportunity to shame our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can imagine after that, I was not highly encouraged by this man or his ministry, and warned people that, you know what, I think you ought to stay away from that organization. And I'm glad some people listened, some did not. But the whole point of really this part of the doctrine of separation, and this is where it's really hard because we're talking about family. We're talking about family. And I want us to understand that this whole doctrine of separation, it's not rooted in petty jealousy or difference of opinion or personality clashes. It's rooted in love. And so therefore we can't be vindictive or mean-spirited or trying to prove a point or one-upping or being superior. No. Our response always, even in the midst of separating from a brother in Christ, ought to be motivated by love. What is a disobedient brother? It's a professing Christian who deliberately refuses to modify some aspect of his conduct to conform to the clear teaching of Scripture. By the way, notice that clear teaching of Scripture. Sometimes we see people in our circles, fundamental circles, separating from people over what I believe are not issues of clear teaching of Scripture. And they will distance themselves because they don't agree on how long the culottes should be, you know, or whatever. Okay, that's personal preferences. Those are practical applications. It's not clear doctrinal teaching. And so, a professing Christian who deliberately, not ignorantly, but deliberately refuses to modify some aspect of his conduct to conform to the clear teaching of Scripture. Church discipline falls under this topic as well. Church discipline is an action taken by a body of believers, a church, to correct the disobedience of one of its members. Anyone who loves the brethren desires to see them do right. Proper church discipline results in the building up of the church, not in its destruction. And really, proper church discipline also has as its ultimate goal the restoration of that erring brother as well. All right, I'd like you to now take a look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul here is addressing the church at Corinth. This is a church that is fraught with all kinds of petty jealousies, cliques within it. They've got all kinds of they've got lawsuits going on between members, just all kinds of things going on in this, what we would call a carnal church. And here is perhaps one of the most egregious problems in the church. Verse 1, it is reported commonly, in other words, everybody knows this. This isn't just a secret. Everybody knows that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. What is this immorality that's taking place? That one in their church was in an immoral relationship with his stepmother, his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and if not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, the church at Corinth, they were so proud of their spirituality. And here they have a member of their church that's living in incest. And Paul, in essence, is saying, oh, you're really spiritual. This is taking place, and everybody knows about this. The only other thing I can think of, because human nature is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, I can imagine that this is maybe a newly saved individual, maybe very wealthy, very prominent citizen. The fact that he would be going to their church, wow, all of a sudden now this lends a lot of credibility, puts them on the map, so to speak. One problem, he's having these physical relations with his stepmom. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to, and this is one of the most sobering verses in all of the New Testament, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. By the way, this was not a death sentence he was issuing. Okay, this was not some sort of curse upon this man. But in other places in Scripture we'll look at tonight as we have time, we're going to see that he's talking about church discipline here. Removing this man from the membership of the church, and in essence, like God did with Job, they're going to give him over to Satan. Satan will have the opportunity to afflict this man. And I don't believe that it's necessarily that Satan's given the green light to destroy his body. It doesn't say body here. Interestingly, it says his flesh. I believe this has reference to not his body, but his sinful nature. It's kind of like when God gives them over in Romans chapter 1 to their reprobate mind. and basically they begin to suffer the consequences of their own sins. Why is Paul saying that they should be doing this? How could this be a good thing for this man who is living in sin? So that they can see the actual offense, the effects of their sinful choices, the consequences of their sinful choices. And you get so sick and you loathe it so much that, Lord willing, the flesh is weakened and the spirit is strengthened. Verse 6, your glorying, they're proud, their arrogance is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? See, Paul's very concerned about the impact that this sinning individual, and it's well known, that this sin would have in the congregation. Purge out therefore the old leaven, verse 7, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feasts, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, those involved with immoral sins, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So Paul is saying, look, I didn't tell you to separate from everybody who has ever sinned, because then you'd have to like leave this world. In fact, you couldn't even sleep with yourself. You know, I'm not talking about being a monk and going into a cave somewhere. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, okay, it's a different story when it involves a Christian. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, somebody who's greedy, an idolater, a railer. A railer is somebody who is verbally abusive, a slanderer. In fact, I was kind of interested about that word railer a little bit. Other versions will translate it reviler. That doesn't help me much more. You know, what's a railer? What's a reviler? Well, I looked up every time that Greek word occurs, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament when the Hebrew was translated into Greek. And I found two verses in Proverbs, actually three in Proverbs, that I think were very instructive to what this word railer means. Proverbs 25, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. That word brawling is the same word translated here as a railer. Proverbs 26:21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So by the way, women don't have a corner on the market here. Men and women can fall prey to this and be railers, translated as a brawling woman or a contentious man. Have you ever met somebody that whenever they walk in the room, it's like throwing a hand grenade in there? They're just explosive. It's always oil on the fire. They don't calm things. They ignite things. This is a railer. And then also a drunkard. You know, somebody that... I think we could expand this. Somebody that deals with addictions, whether it be alcohol or something else. An extortioner. This is a swindler. With such an one, know not to eat. Remember, we had a man in our church in Chicago. He was from a foreign country. And he had written a book. And was trying to sell. It was a book on prayer, actually. And He was a greeter at Walmart, and I turned it over and I looked at the back page of the book at like his credentials. I was astounded. The guy had like 5 doctoral degrees, master's degrees, prestigious places he'd gone. And I thought, wow, I had no idea. He just was a greeter at Walmart, you know, And he wrote this book, and he was going around to churches selling it, this book on prayer. And I thought, wow, that's kind of strange, but he always needed money. And so church was always helping, you know, being gracious. We're glad to be able to do that. But just things weren't just not quite adding up here. And one day, we got a call from a lady from another church who said that this man had been there, I think maybe had presented his book on prayer, and then had told this lady that he had special connections with the Immigration Department of the United States of America, and that if she gave him $4,000, that he would be sure to help get her son from Africa over to the United States. Well, she gave him the $4,000. And he's a member of our church, and she's calling our church because nothing has happened. He's disappeared with our money. I couldn't believe this. Like, would you not know that maybe people would find out about this? You know. So we talked to him, and he says, oh, yeah, no, I've got this this lawyer friend. He's really good at this. And I gave him the money. So, okay, well, who's the lawyer friend? Ah, can't remember his name. I'll have to get that for you. Good friend of yours, right? Yeah, so never could quite remember his name or how to get a hold of him. Well, come to find out his whole life was a lie. He was a swindler. A swindler. Well, this man is representing our church to all these other churches. He's representing our church to all these unsaved people that he comes into contact with. Oh, well, you're a member of that church, huh? Ooh, okay. Well, that was a very hard situation. But the church eventually, after going to him and confronting him and bringing others in and then bringing before the church, and he would not repent or, in fact, wouldn't show up at this point, the church then had to vote to discipline him out of the church, remove his membership. I lost track of him, not sure what has happened in the days since. But what a sobering reality to be voted out of a church and delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Well, let me look at one more passage here, and then we'll continue this next time. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And just to let you know, this is not a topic that I get really excited about preaching on. This morning, real excited about preaching on the new covenant and the blood of Christ. Not so excited about tonight. And yet, the reality is, this is something that we must talk about, the scriptures talk about, and this is a result of our sinful flesh. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And the Lord, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves, separate yourselves from every brother, I'm not talking about unsaved people here, but Christians, every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And by the way, that tradition, notice it occurs back in chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition, same word, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So the traditions mentioned here in verse 6, it's talking about the writings of Scripture or that which Paul has preached to these people. So they're not obeying the Scriptures which they had received from the apostles. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we, Paul says, behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So Paul's saying, when I was there with you at Thessalonica, you know, we weren't getting paid by you, we weren't sponging off of you. In fact, I worked probably as a tent maker. I worked as a tent maker hard night and day so that I wouldn't be chargeable to any of you, so that we would be an example. And he says, not that we didn't deserve to be paid by you, because the laborer is worthy of his hire. But in this particular case, Paul says, we just didn't want anybody to, you know, we wanted to be blameless here. We wanted to provide an example for you. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I'm not sure exactly what happened here. Perhaps what happened was, after writing 1 Thessalonians and Paul indicating in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that the Lord's coming was soon, you need to be prepared, this is a comfort, maybe these people sold everything they had and just were waiting for the Lord to come back, and it was a long time yet. Or maybe they just felt like, you know, what's the purpose of getting a job? The Lord's coming back soon. But the problem was they were really hungry that day and the next day and the next day. And it wasn't just that they were incapable of working. That's not the indication at all. They were very capable of working. But they were sponging off the church. And to make matters worse, they were what the scripture calls busybodies. Stirring up problems, getting into people's business, talking behind people's backs. And he says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And sometimes it is very weary dealing with those that are disobedient, that are disorderly, that aren't following God's word. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And again, you see here Paul's tenderness. Look, these are brothers. This is family. Don't treat them as an enemy. But despite that love and compassion and concern, note that man and have no company with him. If a man will not work, that's fine. You can choose not to work, but you don't get to eat either. And Paul's trying to show some tough love there. Well, here are two instances, the church at Thessalonica and the church at Corinth, both at different levels of spirituality, but both dealing with people in their own midst that were struggling. One, a very in-your-face, flaunting this thing that even the unsaved people thought was kind of wrong. And the church wasn't dealing with it. And Paul says, you better get your act together and deal with this, or it's going to leaven the whole church. This is a terrible besmirching of Christ's testimony. Here in Thessalonians, you had people that were lazy, not working, and as a result, getting involved in other people's affairs and creating distractions and disruptions. And Paul says, look, note who they are, and do not company with them. In other words, so that they would be ashamed. And recognize that, hey, this isn't okay behavior. But consider them. Remember that they are still brothers. Well, I'll finish this, Lord willing, next time. Separation from disobedient brothers. Why? Because we love them. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful